We had a reading a few minutes ago in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 3, verse 19 through verse 25. I want to take the subject of our study tonight from the 19th verse of that text, Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 19. In the New King James Version it reads, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hands of a mediator." By the law, I mean the law of Moses. That phrase, the law, is used over 100 times in the New Testament scriptures. But what is under consideration must be determined by the context in which we find the law mentioned. In our context under consideration, it's obvious that it is the law of Moses under consideration. Jumping back in the context, in Galatians 3 and in verse 16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He does not say, "and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ." And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, that is, the law came 430 years after the promise that God had made to Abraham, that in thy seed all nations of the earth would be blessed, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed. The covenant, of course, was that promise, confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. So the law of Moses is that which is clearly under consideration, as we see again in Galatians 3 and in verse 19. Galatians 3 and verse 24, the seed is mentioned again, and that seed is Christ. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. He is the seed that God had in mind at the very beginning when he promised Abraham that in thy seed all the nations of the earth should be blessed. So in our text there is no doubt that the law under consideration is the law of Moses. So what purpose did the law serve? What purpose did the law serve? We might, after a lesson this morning, if one could not be justified by keeping the law of Moses, then what was the purpose of giving it? It had to have some purpose, it had to have some aim. So in our lesson tonight, we want to consider what that purpose is as given by Paul in the context of our text under consideration. First of all, we want to know what the purpose of the law of Moses was not. Well, the purpose of the law of Moses was not. First of all, the purpose of the law of Moses was not to make people Christians. It was not to make them Christians. They were made Christians through their faith and obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, Paul said, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, note this, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified, before whose eyes, or in whose presence, that is, in their very presence, Christ Jesus was crucified, through the teaching that they had received. And they should continue in that truth that was presented to them. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Did you receive the Spirit? Of course, when they became Christians, some of them evidently received gifts of the Holy Spirit. Well, did they receive those gifts of the Holy Spirit by keeping the works of the law of Moses or by the hearing of faith? By the hearing of faith, we might add, by the hearing of the faith in Christ. Because when the gospel, when the truth mentioned in verse 1 was preached to them, they come to have faith in Christ. And coming to have faith in Christ, they became Christians. And so the old law was not given for the purpose of making people Christians. The Galatians had become Christians through the hearing of faith. Again, Romans 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Faith had been produced in them. Faith in Christ had been produced in them through hearing the truth, through hearing the gospel message. So the purpose of the law was not to make people Christians. The Galatians had become Christians by the gospel, not by the law of Moses. The purpose of the law of Moses was also not to perfect Christians. Galatians 3 and in verse 3, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" Now, if you're following in your Bible with me, you might want to take a pencil and note this. "Are you so foolish, having begun in Spirit?" word Spirit in this passage, in this verse, is not the Holy Spirit under consideration, because in spirit is put in contrast to in flesh. As a matter of fact, the definite article is not before the word flesh nor spirit in this text. Are you so foolish, having begun in spirit? Are you now being made perfect in flesh? That is, are you being made perfect? Are you being brought to completeness by keeping the works of the law of Moses? Because it was a fleshly ordinance. No, you're being made perfect because you began in the Spirit. And your beginning is in the Spirit, and it's going to continue to be in the Spirit. That is, they're going to be brought to spiritual perfection in regard to the Spirit, the Spirit-inspired Word of God that inspires our spirit to live in harmony with His will. So the purpose of the law of Moses was not to perfect Christians either, not to bring them to a point of perfection or maturity. The purpose of the law of Moses was also not to provide the working of miracles to confirm the word. In Mark 16 and verse 17, after Jesus gave the Great Commission and recorded by Mark, in Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, He said, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In My name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, He was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Well, the purpose of the law of Moses was not to provide the working of miracles in order to confirm the word. How did the working of miracles come about? Did it come about through them keeping the works of the law of Moses? No. It came about through their obedience to the gospel. In their obedience to the gospel message, some of them received power by the Holy Spirit to be able to perform miracles. And Paul has that in mind in Galatians 3 and in verse 5 when he says, "Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Were they able to perform miracles which confirm the word? By the law of Moses, keeping the works of the law of Moses, or by the hearing of faith? Again, the hearing of faith in Christ. The hearing of faith in Christ is the gospel message. They heard that gospel message which produced faith in their heart. They responded in obedience, and having responded in obedience to that gospel, they became Christians, and some of them received power to work miracles through the laying on of the apostles' hands. They did not receive that ability through keeping the works of the law of Moses. So the purpose of the law of Moses, again, was not to provide the working of miracles in order to confirm or validate the word. The purpose of the law of Moses was also not to make people heirs. Heirs of Christ and heirs of God. Heirs of salvation even. Galatians 3 and in verse 7, "Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." Only those who are of faith. Of faith in Christ. That's what's under consideration. Only those who have faith in Christ are sons of Abraham. Everyone who sought to keep the works of the law of Moses as a means of justification or salvation did not have faith in Christ. They didn't believe that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. They thought their salvation was found in the law. But the purpose of the law of Moses was not to make people heirs of salvation. That came about through faith in Christ. Galatians 3 and in verse 29, if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What promise? Well, the promise that God had made to Abraham. In your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What kind of blessing? That is, they'll be blessed with salvation in Christ. The purpose of the law of Moses was also not to provide justification, as we saw this morning, Galatians 2 and in verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of law no flesh will be justified. So the purpose of the law of Moses was not to bring about man's justification, that is, being pronounced or declared righteous by God. Galatians 3 and in verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel or good news to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Galatians 3 and verse 11. That no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So the purpose of the law of Moses was not to provide justification. The purpose of the law of Moses was also not to last forever, because it had a purpose that had been planned from the beginning to last only until Christ came. That was God's plan from the very beginning. Galatians 3 and verse 19. What purpose then did the law serve? It was added because of transgressions. Note this. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Note that the word seed here is capitalized. The seed under consideration is Jesus Christ. So the purpose of the law of Moses was not to last forever. It was always in God's plan that it was only to last till Christ came and gave a new law, a new covenant, by which man would then be able to be justified from his sins, of which the law of Moses could not bring about. So it was not to last forever. It was planned by God only to last until Christ came. He is the seed under consideration. Galatians 3 and verse 24, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. And since they have been brought to Christ, the law is no longer a force in their life. But today, as well as in the first century, people should have learned that from all of this, God would think of them as being foolish. Foolish if they still relied upon the law of Moses as a means of justification. Because being unable to serve any of the purposes that we've mentioned, it made the Galatians look foolish in trying to retain the law of Moses as a means of justification. He mentioned that on more than one occasion. Galatians 3 and verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Galatians 3 and verse 3, are you so foolish? You know, one is considered foolish when he has a lack of knowledge and intellectual understanding about something. Some lexicographers define the word as stupid. Now, no one wants to be referred to as that, but when one will not use his mental abilities to arrive at logical conclusions, they're foolish. They're unthinking. They're unreasoning. They have a lack of understanding. And so Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, referred to them as foolish. And so that's the way God saw these people, as foolish. And so people today should learn from this that what God thinks of them when they seek justification or salvation or guidance by the law of Moses, God thinks that they're foolish. They evidently don't have the mental abilities to reason and to understand and comprehend that the law of Moses was given for a period of time, and that period of time has ended when Christ came. We made mention of this morning as Moses reminded the people of his day that the Ten Commandments was contained in that covenant that God made, the law of Moses. And so, the Ten Commandments fall. They fall, with no one being able to be justified by keeping the works of the law of Moses. They were a part of the law of Moses, and so they fall with the law of Moses. In view of all of these inabilities of the law of Moses, are we to conclude then that the law of Moses must have been worthless? What purpose did it serve? It didn't make people Christians. It didn't perfect them as Christians. It didn't provide the working of miracles to confirm the word. It didn't make them heirs of salvation. It didn't make them children of God. It did not provide their justification, and it would have not lasted forever. It would only last until Christ came. And so in view of all of those things, are we to conclude it's worthless? Of course not. Because it was the very word of God. It had purpose, and it served the purpose for which God gave it. Let's notice some purposes for which it was given. First of all, the purpose of the law of Moses was to guide and to keep the Israelites until Christ came, primarily because of the transgression of the people. In Galatians 3 and in verse 19, what purpose then does the law serve? Well, it was added because of transgressions. The word added here is like it's added alongside. It was added alongside the promise that God had made. It wasn't a part of that promise that God made to Abraham. It was separate from that promise, but it was added alongside that promise. And it was added alongside that promise. We might think of that word added alongside, in reference to perhaps an access road along the interstate. Sometimes they add an access road along the interstate so one can make their way up on the interstate. And so the old law was added alongside the promise that God had made to Abraham, that in thy seed all the nations of the earth should be blessed. But the reason it was added alongside the old law is because of the transgressions of the people, the sin of the people. It was added to cause the Israelites to be able to recognize what sin was. It defined sin for them. They were able to see themselves then as sinners. Remember, Paul said in Romans 4 and verse 15, but the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. That's a principle of truth. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. So God gave them a law so they could see their transgression, so they could see their sin, so they could see that they were in need of salvation. And so the purpose of the giving of the law then was to guard and guide them and to keep the Israelites until Christ came because of their transgressions. Because when Christ would come, He would take away their sins. He would provide salvation for them. But to that time, they needed to be guarded and kept by the law of Moses and be able to recognize what sin is. So they would recognize that they, as well as all men, were guilty of sin and in need of salvation. You might say the law provided the standard, a measuring stick by which sin was easily identified for them then. So it easily identified them as sinners, as well as all others as sinners. But this law was only temporary. It was given, again, for this purpose and intended only to last until Christ came. Not beyond. In Galatians 3 and verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. So when God made that promise to Abraham, first in Genesis 12, and in verse 3, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then later on in Genesis 22, and verse 18, I believe, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He's speaking of Christ, not speaking of the whole nation, but of one individual, the Christ, the Son of God. Hence, it served a good purpose in keeping the Israelites, for God had promised that in this seed, that is in Christ, all nations of the earth would be blessed. Just quoted these, Genesis 12 and verse 3, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 22 and verse 18, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. After he had shown that he was faithful in obedience and offering the sacrifice of his son Isaac upon the altar, God made this promise to him. In your seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. What blessing is under consideration? It's the blessing of salvation in Christ Jesus, in the seed. And so this law that was given, laid alongside, you might say, the promise that God had originally made to Abraham, kept the Israelites separate from the Gentiles. In order to accomplish this, that is to keep them and guard them, preserve them for a nation through which the seed would come. In Ephesians 2 and in verse 14, "For he himself is our peace, that is Christ, who has made both Jew and Gentile one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation." The old law referred to as a middle wall of separation. That is a wall that separated the Jew from the Gentile. Paul here may be alluding to the fact that there was a physical wall in the temple that separated the court of the Gentiles from the court of the Jews. But it was the old law that required that separation. God required that separation in the law of Moses. But when Christ came, that middle wall of separation has been taken out of the way, because that old law was only last until he came, having abolished in his flesh the enmity or the hatred that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as creating himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. So the law kept the Israelites separate from the Gentiles. It guarded them, preserved them until Christ would come, and gave an opportunity for them to see themselves as transgressors of that law, sinners in need of salvation. There was another purpose for the law being given, mentioned in Galatians 3 and verse 24. "Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." The law was our tutor. Some versions say schoolmaster. Actually, the word in the Greek here, kind of hard to define by tutor or schoolmaster. The Greek term did not refer to a schoolmaster, nor did it refer actually to a tutor. But it could be said that the one under consideration by the Greek term might be referred to by those names. You see, a Greek child during the first century was primarily raised by its mother up to ages 6 or 7 years old. And then after that, the child, if it belonged to a well-to-do household, that is, if they had means to own slaves, if they had means to provide for some kind of oversight of a young child, then they would provide that through the individual that is referred to as a tutor in our text, or schoolmaster. So up until 6 or 7 years old, the Greek child was taken care of primarily by its mother. But after that, it would not be able to leave the house by itself without its tutor or schoolmaster. That is, the one who would follow it wherever it went. It would take it to school. It would see that it was disciplined and cared for. It would watch out for the behavior that it participated in. It showed concern for it. It provided instruction for it. That might be why the word is translated tutor. Not formal instruction, but moral instruction. It showed it how to live. It brought it up. It disciplined it when it needed to be disciplined. And that's the tutor under consideration. So the law was our tutor. Our under consideration. Paul has in mind Jews, not Gentiles, because the law was only given to the Jewish nation, the Hebrew people. And so the law was like a tutor. That is, it trained and disciplined the Israelites, trained and disciplined the Jews, cared for them, looked after them, provided for them, instructed them. So in that sense, it was their tutor. It brought them to Christ. Another purpose of the law though not mentioned directly in this context, but Abraham has been mentioned, is that the purpose of the law of Moses was an instrument whereby God fulfilled his earthly promises that he had made to Abraham. Through the law, God did that. Remember, God not only made a spiritual promise to Abraham, in thy seed all the nations of the earth should be blessed, God also made some physical promises to Abraham. In Genesis 12 and verse 2, note this, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. I'll make you a great nation. Abraham didn't even have any children at this time. And it would be many years before he even had one. But I'll make you a great nation. At this time in our text, he's not called Abraham, he's called Abram. But God later changes his name to Abraham because of the promise that God has made to him, I will make you a great nation. Abraham means a father of many people. And so he's going to be a father of many people, a father of many nations. Genesis 15 and in verse 1 and following, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look, now toward heaven and count the stars, if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. So God had made some physical blessings to Abraham, that he was going to make him a father of many nations. His descendants was going to grow into a mighty nation, and other nations would come forth from his loins as well. And so the purpose of the law of Moses, God used the law to fulfill his earthly promises that he had made to Moses. In Joshua 11 and verse 23, Joshua took the whole land according to, note this, all that God had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Then the land rested from war. Now why did Joshua give them all this land? Because God had promised the land to Abraham. That was one of the physical promises that he had made to Abraham. In Joshua 21 and verse 43, so the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all of their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel, all came to pass. But yet there are many people today who say, well, someday all of Israel is going to return to the land of promise. No, they've already received the land of promise. God fulfilled every promise that he had made to Abraham. It's not in the future. It's already happened. Matter of fact, Joshua 23 and verse 14. Behold, this day, Joshua says, I'm going the way of all the earth. And you know in all of your heart and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. God gave them the land of promise. When you have transgressed the covenant of our Lord your God, which he commanded you, and you have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. God gave them the land of promise, the land that he had promised to give to Abraham and his descendants after him. As a matter of fact, when we come to the book of Nehemiah, the Levites lift up their voice in praise to God and say, you found his heart faithful before you, that is Abraham, and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it to his descendants. You have performed your words, for you are righteous, you are just. God kept his word. So the purpose of the law, though it's not mentioned in our context in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19 and following, Abraham is mentioned. And one of the purposes of the law was for to show the fulfillment of those promises that God had made to Abraham. Those physical promises in making him a great nation and making him a father of many nations, giving him the land of Canaan. But people who become Christians today and go back to the old law as a means of justification, Paul says, have fallen from grace. Galatians 5 and verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you've fallen from grace. Estranged from Christ, separated, alienated from Christ. That is, you're no longer in fellowship or relationship with him. When one becomes a Christian, he comes into fellowship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit through faith and obedience to his will. But when he seeks some other means of justification or salvation, he ceases to have a relationship with God. He ceases to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the means of his salvation. He is the agent of that salvation, not the law of Moses or some other means. And it's foolish to think otherwise. Again, Galatians 3 and verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. Galatians 3 and verse 3. Are you so foolish? So God thinks of man as being foolish if he thinks the law of Moses is a law by which he can stand and be justified in the sight of God today. The lesson is yours. I hope it will be of some profit to you in the days ahead and in your study of the Word of God. If you're here this night and not a Christian, our desire is that you would become one through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of sins. As a child of God, if you have sin in your life, we encourage you to repent of that sin. Confess that sin, acknowledge it to God, and we'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.